Reminder to pray for all our firefighters who are out there on the line right now. Thousands and thousands of acres, mostly in Northern California, are burning right now in quite a tragic and difficult situation. But let's remember them in our prayers as well this morning. So Mark chapter 11, and before we read this morning, just in the previous chapter, if you've been with us, and as we ended up chapter 10, we see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem now for what we know is Passion Week, or his final week leading up to the crucifixion, where we are in Mark's gospel now. And Jesus knows the time had come, and he is very focused on what is before him right now. He's very aware of what awaits him this week as he's coming upon Jerusalem. And we saw last week the disciples are following him, but they're fearful. And that's a reminder for you and I today that if you are following him, at times you're going to be fearful. If you're truly following Christ, he takes us out of our comfort zone to help us grow. And so there is at times those times of fear. I heard on the radio this week a story of a lady. She talked about raising her children. And she talked about, I don't know if you heard this on K-Wave, about, I don't know if you're familiar with the way trees grow, but you know, each year they grow, there's another ring formed. And the tighter together the rings are, it indicates a tree has been under stress and it's withstood storms and winds. And that makes the rings tighter and it makes the tree stronger. If the rings are further apart, it indicates that the tree kind of grew in a fairly calm area, not a lot of resistance coming against it. But the further apart the rings are, the more susceptible the tree is to disease or getting blown over in a storm. So they said the tight rings in a tree are likened to those times in our life when we're under trial and pressure in our faith, and it tightens us up in our relationship with the Lord and makes us stronger. And so that's what's going on here with the disciples. They are following, but they're fearful. They know things are changed now. Jesus's countenance has changed. And they know he is very focused on the things before him. In the crowd today, as they approach Jerusalem, as you remember, blind Bartimaeus, last week he was healed. He cried out for Jesus, and Jesus touches him and heals him. And Bartimaeus is now in the crowd that's following Jesus on their way to Jerusalem. And he is seeing now and about to see all the things the Old Testament prophets have longed to see. Bartimaeus is now going to see those things actually unfold as his eyes have been healed and restored. He gets to actually see what so many Old Testament prophets had only seen by faith. And there's a reminder that if your eyes are open, I hope they are, most of you look awake and all, but online, hopefully you're not still in your jammies and all, but if you're with us today online, there are things, as you know, going on in the world today, and we're seeing things, some by faith, and some unfolding right before our eyes that are prophesied about in Scripture about things that would happen in the day in which you and I live. So let's keep our eyes open, be seeing the things that the Lord is doing. So Mark chapter 11, there's five main sections. We'll see the triumphal entry that most of us are very familiar with that. The barren fig tree, we're going to learn a lesson there. We're going to see Jesus cleanse the temple. We're going to see the power of faith and forgiveness in our prayer life, how important both of those things are. And then finally, the chapter wraps up with the questioning of Jesus' authority. So again, if you have your Bible, Mark 11, we won't read the whole chapter, but let's read verse 1 through 11 as we get started here in Mark's gospel. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And let me just pray before we start again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, that we have open before us this morning. I thank you that we don't have a book created by some man or a story somebody told once that was kind of neat. But Father, we have your living word. Inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, written down by men, inspired by your Spirit for our edification today, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears, Lord, to hear, and a heart that is soft and tender to receive the seed of your word, that it might bring forth fruit that would honor a Father and glorify you. And we do pray, Lord, today as we ask that for us that are here and those that are with us online today, we pray for our firefighters and first responders throughout the state and other states surrounding us that are on the front lines of the fires. And Lord, we may not see that here right now, but we know it's going on. And we pray for their safety and that you would help them, you know, get an upper hand on those things as they're doing that. So keep them safe, we pray, and give them strength to do what they need to do. So be with us now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mark 11, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied which no one has sat, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus in verse 7 and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so as we begin this chapter, Bethpage is a small town just east of Jerusalem, just a short distance away, a mile or two, whose name literally means, it's interesting here, house of unripe figs. So, you know, that whatever that's worth, we're going to learn about a fig tree here. But Bethpage means the house of unripe figs. And then Bethany, a more familiar town, the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and friends of Jesus, where he liked to spend a lot of time. It's near the Mount of Olives. And Bethany is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, and just 2 miles east, a little south of Jerusalem. So that's where Bethany is. And many people have heard of what is called the Olivet Discourse given by Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and 5. And it's a great teaching on end times events. And I might be some good afternoon reading today after your nap, that you can read Matthew 24 and 5. Jesus talked about a lot of things that would be unfolding in the end time. So this little town of Bethany, the Mount of Olives, there's a lot of good memories here in this area outside Jerusalem, but now things are changing for Jesus and the disciples. So as the time of his crucifixion is fast approaching, Jesus is taking the initiative now to prepare things. As we read, he said there's a colt, likely a young donkey, and he said it's never been ridden. And if you know anything about donkeys, when we do our living nativity with donkeys, if the donkey has never been ridden, they don't take right away to someone getting on them and trying to take a ride. They're very rebellious, unsure, and they'll throw them off. My daughter, I think, was thrown off 1 year when we did that many years ago. But, you know, on that point, the Jews did not recognize Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem as their Messiah at this time. But this colt realized that the Creator of heaven and earth had need of him, and he immediately complied with the need to be ridden into Jerusalem. And, you know, on that point, we could say that donkeys are sometimes smarter than people. You can just file that away. Remember Balaam and the donkey there. So in verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples, you know, you guys, when you go and untie this colt, there's going to be some resistance. There's going to be people questioning, what are you doing there? But he tells them what to say, and it happens just as Jesus said. So when they go to untie the colt, Jesus says, say to them, the Lord has need of it. And that's going to settle the whole thing. Just say the Lord has need of the donkey. Those seeing the disciple taking the colt asked them, what are you doing? And they said just what Jesus said, the Lord has need of it. And I have to stop. That phrase sticks with me. I hope it resonates with you a bit. The Lord has need of it. The question is, are you willing to let go of whatever you have that the Lord may have need of? Are you willing to let go of something you have that the Lord may have need of? As we know, ministry requires resource, and when Jesus comes to us and says, you know what, I have need of that, are you and I willing to say, yes, Lord, you gave it to me, I'm just letting go of it. Are we willing to let it go? Maybe he just wants to borrow or use it for a time like this donkey and then give it back. Or maybe permanently he's saying, will you let go of that? I have need. Now, we know God doesn't need anything. He gives us everything we have, Paul said, including life and breath and all things. But when he, as our Lord, comes and says, I have need of it, then our response needs to be, Lord, here it is. Lord, am I holding on to something that you have requested? We have to ask ourselves that. In our life, is it my time, my talent, my resource? Lord, am I hanging on to something that you're saying I have need of? Am I willing to let it go? So they bring the colt to Jesus. As we read, some throw their clothing over the colt. Others throw their clothing in the roadway as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And this is quite a moment of celebration and fanfare. This is a great time. But Jesus knows what's ahead. And I think the people around him are not fully in tune with what's happening. In verse 9 and 10, the crowd is crying out as Jesus makes his way. And you've probably heard many definitions of what they're crying out and the meaning of Hosanna. But simply defined, Hosanna meaning save now. And in this instance, John MacArthur in his commentary says it simply served as an acclamation of welcome. Hosanna, we welcome you, King Jesus, to Jerusalem. And they're crying out, Hosanna. It's just an acclamation of welcome. And so the timing of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is being fulfilled to the exact day as prophesied about in the Old Testament. And that's a whole nother study. But on that point of him coming into Jerusalem on a donkey or a colt, they say the rabbis of Jesus' day had several different views or theories regarding how their Messiah would come to Jerusalem. So there were a couple different schools of thought on that. Some thought Messiah would come as a majestic conqueror to Jerusalem, perhaps riding a white stallion and just coming in on a white horse as a conquering king, and that will come later. Others thought, you know, Messiah would come in a low and humble way, riding a colt. And that comes from Zechariah on the screen here, chapter 9 and verse 9, prophesied many years in advance of this event that we're seeing in Mark 11. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, he prophesied and he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." I don't know how you can miss that, but aren't we sometimes blind to things God said clearly in his word and he has to open our eyes to it? Well, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, many people there at this time missed their Messiah, but they reconciled these two opposing views by concluding that, you know what, Messiah would come humbly as on a donkey to an unworthy Israel, but he would come mightily to a worthy Israel. And at the time, Israel considered itself worthy. And so they only looked for a triumphant, conquering Messiah coming into Jerusalem, and they missed the true Messiah. So their views of who Jesus was and how he would come not being right, many people missed him. And on that point, you know, today, as you know, many people have there are many different Jesuses in people's imaginations today. Well, I think Jesus is like that, and I think, well, he's more like this, and, well, he's kind of a little bit of both of those, and I think he's more like this. So people today, as they say, a God of their own making, a Jesus that they are comfortable with, and they miss the real one, the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of God's Word. And so I just want to encourage you to, as you are, you know, obviously here this morning, a student of the Word of God, embrace the real Jesus, the one that's revealed in the Word of God, not the one that many people try to give us today. So in verse 11, as he gets to the city of Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and it says in verse 11 there, he looked around at all things. In other words, he took inventory. And I imagine what that must have been like for him, what he saw as he looked around, knowing what his father desired, and then what he saw and how the fire must have burned within him, not seeing what the temple was intended to be used for. Think about what it was like for him to see the temple, the place that was to be a place of prayer and worship, knowing what this week would hold for him as he was getting very near the cross. He was about to open up the way for men and women to come into the presence of God and really be able to worship in spirit and truth. The price he would pay to free people from the corruption of men who try to profit from God's people and free us to worship God in spirit and in truth any place that you are. Jesus saw the temple of God not being used for its intended purpose. Well, it says after looking around, it's late, and they go out to Bethany again, just a few miles outside Jerusalem on the east slope of the Mount of Olives to get a bit of rest for the evening. So now, picking up in verse 12, it's the next morning. Let's see what happens here with the fig tree. So Mark 11, beginning in verse 12 through 14. So now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and he seen from afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," and his disciples heard it. So early the next day, most people say it's probably around 6-ish in the morning. I know for some of you, 10 o'clock is early, and so they say it's about 6, daybreak here. And Jesus and the disciples leave Bethany, where they'd spent the night. They're headed into Jerusalem, and he's looking for a little light breakfast. He sees this fig tree, as we read. And Jesus sees it from a distance, and he's looking for something from it which he can eat and nourish himself. And it's probably, they say, in good soil. It had good leaves. It probably sprouted earlier in the season than normal. Most people think the account here in Mark 11 that we're reading, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's probably April and or somewhere in there. And fig trees normally, from what the farmers in that area say, don't leaf out and fruit till around June. So as figs usually grow, they say, along with leaves. So seeing leaves, he said, well, there's got to be some figs. And so he expected fruit, and not finding fruit, as we saw, he curses and condemns the tree. And it seems a little harsh to me at this point. It's like, wow, you know, just because it didn't have a piece of fruit on it, he made nobody eat from you again. And it doesn't seem fair. As we read, it's not the season for figs. But having leaves, it also should have had fruit, and it didn't. So Jesus condemns the tree for not providing what its appearance suggested that it should. He curses a tree for a misleading appearance. In Scripture, the fig tree was frequently an Old Testament type of the Jewish nation. So the fig tree, a type of the Jewish nation. So in this case, Jesus uses the fig tree by the road as a divine object lesson concerning Israel's spiritual hypocrisy and fruitlessness. And he's going to deal with that here in a minute. But instead of finding godlike qualities in Jerusalem and in the lives of God's people who claim to worship him, the religious system of Jerusalem turned into a power grab and corrupt practices. And we'll come back to the tree here in a bit. So as it did not have what its appearance suggested, that's why it's important for you and I today that the church is what it appears to be. A lot of people walk into a church looking for God, looking for things that they think would relate to who God is, and not finding it. But the church needs to be, it's important that we are what it appears to be, where Jesus is seen in the lives of his people and his love is being demonstrated to one another. Jesus said, by your love for one another, all men are going to know you're my disciples. And I thank God that we have a loving congregation. And so, but people need to see Jesus in the lives of his people, love demonstrated, where the gospel is preached, God's word is taught, and people actually pray together. And so let's have what our appearance suggests we should have, and by God's grace, we'll continue in that. In verse 15 through 19, we see what makes up Jesus' day, which includes the cleansing of the temple. I won't read these verses, but it's early in the day. It seems the first stop for Jesus now in verse 15 through 19 is the temple. He's going to get right to business. He's not going to SeaWorld or Disneyland or whatever. He's going right to the temple. He drives out those who are using the temple as a place for personal profit. Dishonest in the exchange of money, as they would have exchanged the Roman coin for Jewish coin, or inflated prices for various animals that were used for sacrifice. So they're hindering people who sincerely, they just want to worship God, and there's corrupt practices and people in the way. And Matthew says that Jesus made a whip to drive them out. He overturns their tables. And here is a case of divine wrath on display, the wrath of God on display. And it's on display to see the anger God has towards those who would seek to profit from his people and keep them from true worship. In verse 16, it's interesting, the temple is also seemingly used as a shortcut through the city. People would carry their wares or goods from one place to another, and Jesus stopped that practice. It said he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And it's easy maybe to miss that, but if you stop and think about it for a minute, the temple was to be holy and dedicated to the worship of God and prayer, and they were just trafficking worldly goods through it. And that makes me think, your body, is it not the temple of God if you're a believer in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit resides in you? God's temple is your body. And the question is, are you allowing the world to carry its wares through your life and traffic it, so to speak? Are there things going on and traveling through the temple of God, your body, that should not be carried through it or passed through it? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Paul kind of drives this truth home to us. He reminds us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were brought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I've heard it said, and I believe you have heard something like this, that if we realized who is resident within us, not only would we probably live a little bit differently, but we'd treat each other who are believers a little bit differently because of the Spirit of God has said, of all the places I can reside in this world, I'm going to live inside of you. And that's going to be my place, as he's living in those kids right now over there. And they're happy about it. So verse 17, here's a question. In other words, do you not know this, or have you perhaps forgotten? Jesus said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That's what my temple is. That's what it's called. It's a place of prayer, communication. And we forget easily, don't we? If you're like me, sometimes, what'd you do yesterday? I don't know. What'd you do last hour? Let me think about it. And aren't you glad we share communion one time a month? Probably ought to do it more as a reminder of the sacrifice. And we do that the first Sunday of every month. But how easily we forget. And here they'd gotten so far off track. Jesus is passionate in this display. Imagine, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as most people call him. In Matthew, it says he has braided a whip, and he's on target with it. He's overturning tables. He's disrupting their whole corrupt system that is keeping people from worshiping God. They had slipped so far away from the purpose of the temple. Common ground, it's not holy ground. People are trafficking world's goods through it. They're just trampling through the courts of God as if it were common ground. Well, this cleansing goes on for a good part of the day, and I'm sure there's teaching and rebuking going on as well. I imagine Jesus is really doing some rebuking here and trying to straighten some people out. And the scribes notice, and the chief priest, whose livelihood is threatened by Jesus, now they want to kill him, and they'll get a judgment to do that in a few days. Right now they're so upset with the commotion he's causing that they want to kill him. But notice in the text there it says they feared him also. They want to kill him, but they're also fearful. The church today needs to make a stand for God and the Word of God and obedience to Him. Would you agree with that? We need to make that stand. And if we do so, the world will fear Him and it's going to hate us at the same time. And don't be surprised. It's being more and more common in our day for people to hate God and hate the things of God. And don't be surprised. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. And the people in the text are astonished at His teaching. They're moved by it. They're blown away. And they said, we've never heard a man teach like this man is teaching. This is real, this is raw, this is relevant to our lives, and this is incredible teaching that this Jesus is giving. And at evening, the Bible says, he leaves the city, and he's likely going out to Bethany again on the east side of the Mount of Olives to rest at the home of his friends. But now the next morning, as he makes his way back to the city, we're going to learn from this fig tree in verse 20 through 24. So now in the morning, Mark 11, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, the fig tree doesn't look so good, probably like some of the fruit trees in our yards right now with the heat. It's dried up, withered, not too healthy, dried up from the roots here. And Peter, who's very observant, points it out. He said, Lord, look, the fig tree that you cursed. And Jesus goes a different direction here than I thought perhaps he would go. He's going a different direction. As it's symbolic of the nation of Israel. But Jesus uses this time and he talks about having faith when you pray. Have faith when you pray. This is a gentle rebuke for the disciples' lack of faith in the power of his word. And so this teaching is going to give note and application. If Jesus said or says it, you can be sure it will be just as he says. Amen? And that ought to encourage you, if you're following him, if you're seeking to obey him, if you're not following Jesus, it ought to scare you a bit. that, you know, what he says will come true just as he says. But if, you know, like we shared, for those who love God, called according to his purpose, when he says something, you can be encouraged by that because it's going to happen. And what hope for the days we live in, to dig into the word of God, and especially the red words, the words of Jesus. And if Jesus has said it, you can rest in it, act upon it, and do whatever else it implies, and you'll have peace and you'll bear fruit as you believe in his word and obey what he has said. And so there are mountains and hills all over the area around Jerusalem, and Jesus uses them figuratively now as something that is immovable. Now, out to our west, behind out the front windows of the church there, and due west are the Santa Rosa Plateau. Those are hills. That's not really a mountain, but it's a pretty substantial hillside there. And I don't know about you, but I couldn't necessarily go out and just kind of say, okay, move a few feet to the right. It's probably not going to happen. But he's talking figuratively here. And the mountains and the hills all over the area, Jesus uses them as something that is, in a sense, immovable. The mountains and hills aren't going to move. But he says to the disciples, you think that that fig tree withering up and dying, you think that's a big deal? He said, that's not much, boys. Look at the mountains, look at the hills around here. And Jesus said, if you say to them, not only move, but be removed and cast into the sea, in other words, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe the things you say, it will be done, you will have whatever you ask or whatever you say. Now, you know, if you're familiar with the prosperity gospel, that you can, boy, those kids are excited today, huh? So they're probably learning what we're learning over there. So, but, you know, the name it and claim it crowd, the blab it and grab it group that just says, you know, you can, you know, I want a Mercedes, Lord, so there it is, or I want a bigger home, or I want $1 million in the bank, and, you know, if God loves you and you're walking right, you'll have whatever you say, and they take these things out of context. But in verse 24, in context, in the whole counsel of God's word, Jesus says, whatever you ask when you pray, you need to believe. And that makes me wonder why perhaps people don't see prayer answered as much as perhaps we would. Is there like the father who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? But Jesus said, whatever you ask when you pray, he said, you need to believe. The lesson here is the necessity of faith in our prayer life, no matter how impossible it seems. Do you have an impossibility before you today? Do you have a situation in life you're thinking, this is an immovable mountain, I can't do a thing about it? Well, didn't Jesus say, or the angel, to Mary, the things impossible with men, they're possible with God. You can't, but guess what? For him, not a problem. And in context here to help us out, in 1 John 5:14 and 15, this really helps bring some more context to our prayer life. John said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, notice, anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That ought to be a familiar verse to those of us, if you this is your home church, or it's one of our core values, right? The word of God is number one, the prayer is number two, and this is our core value verse for prayer, that God's will must be a part of the equation when we pray. Now, if God wants you to have a Mercedes, if that's his will, guess what? You can pray and there it'll be, but I don't know if that's his will for you. Maybe it's a Volkswagen. Maybe it's a GMC pickup or something. Hopefully it's not a Ford Pinto, because those blow up, I hear, when you get hit, but that's a long time ago. But when you pray, God's will must be a part of the equation. So the question comes up, how aware are you of God's will? And that, in part, is answered by how much time do you spend in his word. God's will is revealed in his word. And if you spend some time on discovering and being aware of God's will, it will help your prayer life, because then you'll start praying more according to his will, and then you'll start seeing God answer more according to his will for your life. The issue that Jesus, though, is teaching on here is when you pray, when you ask God for things, not only ask according to his will, but as the teaching on the fig tree here, when you ask, do you really believe that God will answer? Do you believe that God will answer? Do you believe God can do things and that he will that are impossible in your life? Move mountains. And notice, not only in that move things that are impossible, but you know, Lord, I know this is in accordance with your will, so I'm going to believe you for this. And you have to be careful there. We watched the Jeremy Camps movie on Friday night, and we went through five boxes of Kleenex, if you've seen it. Never mind. But if you've seen it, you know that goes deep in the emotions of people, if you're familiar with the story. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. But, you know, his wife, early in their marriage, got sick with cancer, and they prayed fervently and prayed in groups, laid hands, God, heal her. And ultimately, if you know the story, she did not get healed, and she went home to be with the Lord early in their married life. And so, you know, in that movie, they do a good job of handling, was it the will of God or not? And they do a beautiful story of telling how that all works out. But sometimes we're so confident in our thinking, well, this has to be the will of God, and, you know, maybe it's not. So you have to be very careful that you don't say, well, God can't answer or he can't do it because, you know, he didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe it just wasn't his will. So we have to do as Jesus did when he went to the cross or was about to go to the cross, and he said, Lord, if there's any way, remove this. And a lot of us do that when we're faced with difficulty, but didn't he say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? So we have to always, you know, leave it with the will of God. But when you pray, the lesson here is Jesus saying you need to pray in faith because God will do impossible things. Pray according to his will. He can and will, notice, not only move, but he will remove mountains and cast them into the sea. There's a difference between moving something a few inches and completely getting rid of it. And so Jesus uses those words, not only move, but remove. Jesus adds one other important thing in our prayer life here in verse 25 and 6. Look at it as we're almost to the end of the chapter. In verse 25 and 6, there's another component to prayer. And Jesus said, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, he had to put that in there, didn't he? But he did, and he did it for a good reason. God's child is not to approach God's throne with unforgiveness in their heart. God's child is not to approach his throne with unforgiveness in their heart. Jesus taught on it one day, and he said, if you're on your way to worship God and there's something you recall that your brother has against you, he said, first go and be reconciled, and then get that squared away, and then you come and offer your gift. And Jesus said in the text here in Mark 11, he said, if you have anything against anyone, that's all inclusive. Anything against anyone. That doesn't say, you know, your spouse or your child or the person you work with or your work associate has done something to you. He says, if you have anything against anyone, that's anything and that's everybody. So if you examine your heart right, you know, and you say, you know, there is something in my heart right now that there's something and it's against someone, Jesus said you need to forgive. And he's going to have to help you with that. I'm just telling you what he said. But he has to help you with that. Imagine going to the throne room of heaven and Jesus is seated there at the right hand of the Father where he is today. And the question, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing? Well, Romans 8 helps us understand a little bit of what he's doing. In Romans 8 on the screen, verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's the Trinity beautifully in that verse. But Jesus is making intercession for you, and he's doing it according to the will of God. And he's interceding for you and I right now at the throne room of heaven. And here you come to him who's died on the cross for all of our sins, to forgive you once and for all for everything you have done or will ever do, earning for you an entrance into heaven, and here you come with your request, whatever it is. You come as God's child, yet if there's unforgiveness in your heart, Jesus said you have to deal with that. Unforgiveness in your heart does great damage to the relationship. This is a relationship verse, not a salvation verse. In other words, Jesus here is talking about your relationship. Notice he says your Father. So this hinders the relationship. He said, your Father will not forgive you. So you have the relationship, but if you want to progress, you have to forgive. If you want to progress, you have to forgive. And for some of us, you might have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Will you help me forgive? Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32, not on the screen, but it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. What has God forgiven you? I'm pretty sure it's everything. If you trusted Christ, not most of it, but everything. And so we must follow. Well, so Jesus deals with prayer. He deals with the need of forgiveness. The chapter closes here, as we'll close this morning, with people questioning Jesus' authority. And as you know, they're still trying to question his authority today, aren't they? Who are you Christian people to say what you're saying or do what you're doing? Do you know this morning, right now, they're trying to shut down Calvary Chapel Downey through some false accusations of health code violations just because they're meeting to worship? The LA County has come against them in a suit. Check it out online. And they say in nations where certain agendas have been trying to take forward, that they're trying to do here in America what's happened in other places in the world. And so that's why it's important for the church to stand strongly for the Lord and for his word today. But they're trying to shut down another church in Southern California right now just for worshiping together and opening God's word together. Well, in verse 27 through 33, they ask Jesus a question, the Pharisees. And Jesus is always several steps ahead, isn't he? I'm sure no one has ever come and asked him a question. He went, well, let me think about that. He's already got his answer prepared. He's several steps ahead. He answers their question with the question. They want to know, by whose authority are you doing what you're doing? Rearranging the temple, setting things straight. And he says to them, well, tell you what, guys, let me ask you a question first. Before I answer that, let me ask you a question about the baptism of John. He said, was it from heaven or men? And they would not answer yes to whether it was from heaven. They would not answer yes to that. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, then why didn't you believe him? If it was from heaven, why didn't you believe him? And then, or was it from men? Jesus says, answer me. Now, how would you like to stand before Jesus? And you will someday, and so will I. And he'll say, answer me. I want you to respond on this one. And they would not answer because the scribes and Pharisees feared the people. And they said, if they say, well, it's just for men, the people considered John a prophet and they would have come after them. And so it's a tough spot they're in. They feared the people, and yet they did not fear God enough to accept the one God had sent. They were afraid of the people, but not afraid enough of God to accept the one he sent. So where do you go from there? If you're in their shoes, where are you going to go? You have to come up with your own system, and Jesus came to expose their system, calling them to a decision. Now, you have to make that same decision, and you and I do every day of our life. And here's where we close. Do you fear people too much and what they think to keep you from doing the right thing, doing what Jesus said? And I would encourage you, don't fear men, fear God and do what he said. Or do you not perhaps fear God enough to accept and respond to the one that he sent and his truth, no matter the cost? And so Jesus comes and he says this closing reference we'll use in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, Thomas was asking, how do we get to where you're going? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. And notice here, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus excluded every other way to God other than himself in that statement. And that's why people hate him. Now, how you and I respond to that determines not only your eternity, but your everyday life. He came to set you free from the corruption of man-made systems and give you a relationship with your Father who loves you. That's why, in part, he's so righteously angry when he came to the temple days before the cross. And as we saw, men are taking advantage of God's people, men getting between God and the people he loves and died for, rules and regulations, treating as common a place that is to be holy. And that is your life today. If you're a believer in Jesus, your body is the temple of his Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody treat it any differently, especially yourself. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be reminded of what they would do to Jesus for the stand he took in the parable of the vineyard owner. But it helps us today understand what we see coming to a head in our world today. Hatred for God. There's a hatred for the things of God, and yet God is seated on his throne, and he's not worried in the least. But I believe his heart is grieved and broken for those who don't know how much he loves them. And that is why we are here, to make his love known through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you're watching us online and you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, the promise of God's word there is once you receive him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. And that's the good news, and that's the love of God. While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. And he asked us to receive and demonstrate that unconditional love to each other. So, questions as we close. How is the temple today? Is the world trafficking things through your life that should not be there, and you need to make some changes perhaps and not allow what is holy to be treated as common? Is there maybe an unforgiveness issue that's hindering your prayer life? And I would just pray, if there is, by the grace of God, bring that to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find his grace to help in time of need, because unforgiveness will imprison you until he sets you free from it. So, Lord, is there someone that I have something, anything against anyone, and today I need to turn that over, I need to let that go and be freed from unforgiveness? Do you need perhaps more faith in your prayer life so that you can say to those impossible things, be not only moved but removed, and watch God do impossible things as you pray according to his will? And lastly, who do you say Jesus is? Have you responded to him as the one whom God has sent? Don't miss the Jesus of Scripture, who loves you and who came once and he's coming again and has total authority to forgive you and free you from whatever it is that might be holding you back today. So let's pray together. The worship team's going to come sing a song in response to the word of God. But let's pray together. If you're with us online or here in the room, let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we stand before you today. Lord, I thank you for the complete authority that you have, Lord, to say the things that you have said and to do the things, Lord, that you do. And Father God, I would just pray today, if there's an issue going on in any of our lives as believers where the world is kind of walking through areas of our life that shouldn't be walked through, Lord, that we would realize that this body, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, is the residence of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And Lord, I pray that that would cause us to, view what we do with our life, how we treat our body, and how we treat people around us who are fellow believers. And Father, I would pray especially if there's somebody today who's really struggling with a forgiveness issue, that they have been hurt by somebody, they have been wronged by somebody, and that person may not even care about it, but Lord, today they need to forgive. And Father, I know only your Spirit can empower us to do that kind of thing. I pray for somebody stuck in unforgiveness, you would free them today. And Father, I pray for those of us who maybe see impossible things in life. They seem like mountains, and yet you've told us in your word, if we believe and have faith, and we pray according to your will, impossible things can be moved. And Father, I pray lastly that if there's anybody with us online today, or maybe in this room, I don't know everybody that well, but I know, Lord, that there may be somebody today that has not totally realized who you are, that you are God who came in the flesh and you lived a perfect sinless life, and one day you went and died on the cross for our sin and you bore our penalty there, and you were buried and you rose again and you live today, and the promise of your word is if we believe, Lord, we will receive from you eternal life. May that come true for some today. So Father, as we sing, have your way and draw near to each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's stand together if you would, and as we sing there at your seat or online, let's respond to the word of God this morning. We'll close.